reminds me of one of the things that we're doing out at Emmanuel Mission. I teach at Emmanuel Mission in the high school. One of the things that we're trying to do is getting the students to sing songs, joyful songs of praise. Every morning we have a chapel, and every morning we make them sing, and a lot of them fight it. But it doesn't really work because I still hear them sing it on the bus or on the playground or something else. Even if they're trying not to sing during the chapel time, they're learning the songs and they end up singing them. One of the things that was surprising to me was I was surprised at what effect it has on me to be listening every morning and every day. I have a stereo put in my classroom when I'm not talking, which happens sometimes. I let them play Christian music on the CD, and I've noticed this year that it's made a change in me, too, that it's really changed the music I like. That's what I always thought. If they listen to Christian music, they would learn to like Christian music. If they listen to secular music at home on the radio, they're going to like secular music. And I've even noticed it in my own music habits that it just seems like all my old, Beach Boys and Blues Brothers and things like that that I used to listen to, I just don't feel like listening to them anymore because they're not, don't really have anything to sing about. We do have a joyful song of praise. We've got something worth singing about, someone worth singing to. And, I was really surprised, even just a year of not listening to secular music much, how little desire I have and how it has really changed me. Well, this morning, I'm going to use the overhead for my anybody taking notes or something and make it maybe easier. Have you guys ever seen one of these before? Everybody's seen one of these. I bought it here in Hutchinson. It's a Cosmosphere. That's why I sort of feel like maybe bringing a Kohl's to Newcastle or something. But I found this thing at the Cosmosphere. It's a, see it all right up there, what shape it is? It's sort of like a propeller. Sort of magic. See how that works? When I saw this thing out there at the Cosmosphere, I thought to myself, you know, that's an object looking for a lesson. So this morning, I've put a lesson with it, and we're going to have an object lesson. I was thinking how much that is like a Christian. Because it does something. It goes around, does what it's supposed to do. It works. It doesn't look very impressive. No, nothing outstanding about it. There's no motor installed in it or anything like that. It doesn't get gas mileage, that kind of thing. It's a good toy. It's sort of fun to play with. And, but I was thinking it was designed. That's the main thing about this thing is it was very well designed because it works. God made us in a certain way to live our lives for Him. He wants us to work. He wants us to do His will. If His will is to spin in a circle, that's how He designs us. He designs us to do what He wants us to do. But as Christians, in our walk with the Lord, we have a problem in that we have enemies. And so this morning I wanted to talk to you a little bit about some of the enemies that we have as Christians. Let me see where to start. The first enemy that I think I'll look at this morning is the world. In the world are a lot of things that don't want us to live for the Lord. A lot of things that are hindrances to us. Paul, when he was writing to Timothy in his second book, he said, "Demas has deserted me, having loved this present world, and he's gone to Thessalonica." Demas is someone who, because of his love for the world and the things in the world, stopped following with Paul, and he went off to do his own thing in Thessalonica. So I was going to give you some examples this morning of some things that can be hindrances to us for following the Lord and walking with the Lord. One of the things we find in 3 John chapter 9 is the desire for preeminence. The desire to be number one. There was a man called Diotrephes, we read about in John, 3 John chapter 9, who loved to have the preeminence. And because he had this desire to be number one, to be the big guy, he was leading other people astray, but he was also not able to follow the Lord. His preeminence for being number one got in his way, and he was no longer able to do what the Lord wanted him to do. This is something I think a lot of us struggle with, this desire to be number one, to be as good as the Joneses, to have our yard looking as nice as the neighbors or whatever. To be number one can sometimes be a hindrance to wanting to serve the Lord. The Lord says anyone who wants to be my disciples must become like a little child. He says, do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. But to think is to have sound judgment. The scriptures many times talk about being humble and putting other people in places of honor better than yourself. As a Christian, we have to do that. Otherwise, it will hinder our walk with the Lord. We won't be able to do the things that God wants us to do. Another thing that, probably the number one thing that is a real hindrance to following the Lord and living for the Lord is money. I don't have a whole lot, but I'll put what I borrowed from my daughter on here. The desire to get rich, maybe we'll read a verse on that one because I picked a fairly long passage and we'll read it instead. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 6. My wife always complains that I don't read enough scripture when I preach, and I said, well, these people are smart. They know scripture when they hear it, just that it's quoted instead of being read, but she thinks it's good for people to open their Bible. So let's read 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment, for we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. And if we have food and covering with these, we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many a pang. But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you are called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the proper time, he who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. Good words here for us in our attitude towards money. How to trust God for it, how not to love it, how not to seek it, try to become rich. Because many people who desire money, their desire for riches, and you don't have to be rich to have a real problem of desiring it. Some of the people who I know of who are the most consumed with money are poor people. That's who buys lottery tickets for the most part, are the poor people. They're the ones who really want to get rich. Rich people have other problems with money, not to get it, but to keep it and to have more and so on. But we all have a problem of money. Paul gives us good advice on how to do it, to be contented, not to seek after it. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. So this is another thing, that the more of this kind of thing you have in your life, you can see, the harder it is for the Christian to walk the Christian life. There's another one that I'd like to talk about a little bit is family. A lot of times, families are good, you know, we like having wives and kids and full quiver and all that kind of thing, you know, it's real nice. But family oftentimes can get in the way of our walk with the Lord. Jesus himself said, anyone who loves father or mother or son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. That's what Jesus said. Many people, I think, are hindered in their walk for the Lord. They're unable to serve the Lord because of their family. Paul talks it's a great advantage to be single. A single person can be concerned only with serving the Lord, but a married person always has to be concerned about his wife and how his wife is feeling or his spouse. Husband. The family can be a hindrance for other things. Mission field work. If you have kids, it's always a problem. How am I going to educate my children? Our society has absorbed a lot of this from itself. I mean, the church has absorbed a lot of our view toward family from our society. And our society treats family as very important. Family values and don't like the idea of latchkey kids. And I was just thinking how different that was. I like history, read a lot of history, and I was thinking in the olden days where a man might be a sailor, whale fisherman like in Moby Dick or something, and he goes off for a 2-year cruise, comes back and sees his wife and the 2-year-old kid that was born while he was gone, and heads off again for another 2-year cruise. People did that. People used to colonize India. Englishmen used to go to India and colonize. And they might be gone for 6, 8, 10 years before they get transferred back home or to China. And even in the church, it used to be that way. Adoniram Judson, who was the first American missionary, went to Burma. And when he was in Burma, he took a wife. You had pretty much had to take your wife, but they didn't have a place for children there. That was too tough. The whole time he was there, just about he had a child every year. Most of them didn't survive. Life was so rough with malaria and so on that very few survived. And the ones that did, he sent back to relatives in England or something to be raised. He said, I am a soldier for the Lord. A soldier does not take his family with him to the battlefield. And he felt very seriously that he was a soldier for the cross and that he had committed his life for that very thing. And nobody back in those days thought it was very strange because the world did that. The world men went off to do their job and left their wife and their family at home. And yet our society has changed quite a bit on that, where they think that it's wrong to leave your family, and so therefore the church has followed along with that same view. And I'm not going to say right or wrong. I think some of these men of God did great things for God, and to say that they were all wrong in their methods would be more than I could truly say, but family has taken the place. Many missionaries who return, that is their reason for returning, because of their family. They couldn't get education. They couldn't get, they didn't, like Abraham and Isaac, want their daughters marrying someone in this land. Who knows? But family is a concern. Family is a problem. And families are good. And I'm not, and so is money good, and so is being good at what you're doing, having preeminence is good. But they can also be a hindrance. And it's what the world is teaching you, that this is important. Give up everything else for the sake of this. Give up everything else for your, sacrifice everything for that gold medal. You give up everything, you enslave yourself, you even stunt your growth, you do anything you can to get that gold medal in the Olympics. That preeminence, the world preaches that at us all the time. You need to be number one. You need to be the best. You need to have money. You need to have financial security. They preach at you all the time. And they preach at you about your family that you have to do this. Jesus said, anyone who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. That's something we need to be careful and keep in perspective. Let's look at another one. Let's do food, appetite. These things all came apart, but here, now you can see what they are. Again, I got a lot of this message from my daughter. Philippians chapter 3, it talks about people whose God is their appetite, whose God is their belly, I think King James called it. Because of food, they are unable to serve the Lord. Now, a lot of us think, well, this doesn't apply to me. I'm a little bit overweight, but, it's not my God. It doesn't disqualify me from serving the Lord. And yet, I was really surprised. I live in a place that is pretty, desolate how much food does play a part. I can't stand fellowship dinners. I can't stand church picnics. I hate mutton. And I hate mutton that's cooked over a campfire. It is so tough, and you gotta chew it forever. And if you just wolf it down, it would be one thing, but you gotta chew mutton for that stuff. I remember the first time I got the big old rib, you know, and I think, boy, that looks good. And it wasn't. And I was thinking, you know, this is something that keeps me probably from being as effective and as maybe I should be, because I don't like the food. I don't know how many people have stayed home from the mission field because they don't want to have to eat the kind of stuff they eat in certain places. Even at the mission among us missionaries, when we have a party, we'll have a birthday party and say the coffee will be made of purified water. I mean, I think it's sort of ironic, but, you know, some of us out there have those reverse osmosis water filters, and we don't drink the natural water out of the ground, and other people do. And so whenever you have people over for supper, you always say, well, that Kool-Aid is made with regular water. Here's the one that you'll want to drink. And I was really surprised at how hard it is sometimes to be a missionary if you can't get by without your coffee, without your water, whatever it is. Our appetite and our food can be a hindrance to us in serving the Lord. A verse I quoted a little bit before was that anyone who wants to be a soldier of the Lord, this is from 2 Timothy chapter 2, anyone who wants to be a soldier for the Lord must please his master in all respects. He cannot entangle himself in the affairs of this world. And there are many other affairs in this world, things. We got cars, or vans, and here's a car, sports, baseball. We've got our houses. We've got our pets. The more stuff that you have, the harder it is to serve the Lord. We entangle ourselves in things, and the more we entangle ourselves, the more we're caught up in the world system and the world's way of thinking of things, the harder and harder it gets to serve the Lord. Well, that's one of our enemies, is the world. And the world wants to do this to us. It wants to conform us into its mold. It wants us to want these things. And as we seek these, we are no longer as able to serve the Lord. These things are even keeping me from concentrating on my message. How do you like that? Another enemy we have to keep us from serving the Lord and walking according to the way the Lord wants us to walk is our flesh. Now, our flesh has a lot of appetites, and most of us are not quite so concerned about that. Our flesh loves the fleshly appetite. We think of those as things like alcohol or drugs or things that are real sensual, sexual, that really appeal to our flesh. And we have trouble with that. But probably most of us, I think, as Christians, we tend to have a different trouble with our flesh. And this, I think, is the biggest problem that the flesh presents. And it has to do with asceticism. Legalism. This is also the flesh, to think that I can please God on my own. I don't need the Lord. I think this is the main thing that keeps people from becoming Christians. Because I don't think they need it. I can be good enough on my own. I can do enough right things. My good will outweigh my bad. I can do things, and that comes from the flesh. This idea that I am good enough, that I don't need something. I'm good. People think that we can help. One thing we do is we'll put something over it. This way, there's no way money's going to get in there. I won't allow money to influence my life. I'm going to keep it separate. I'm not going to allow cars and anything. I won't even own a car. I'm not going to allow houses to influence me. I won't even own a house. I'm going to go live in a monastery somewhere. I'm going to just completely absolve myself from everything. I see that pretty often in Christians where people think, well, I can please the Lord by completely abstaining. I'll even build a fence to keep things out of my life. That's what the Jews did. Here's this holy mountain. They weren't supposed to touch it. Well, let's build a fence around the mountain and then stone anybody that touches the fence. That'll keep anybody from touching the mountain and surely dying. We do that in our lives. We put things, barriers up, and we become legalistic. I think I'll read one more passage to you in Colossians chapter 2. Verse 20. I look at this bright light and I have a hard time reading my Bible. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with the using, in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men? These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. Our flesh likes this, though. We like to sacrifice. We like to torment ourselves and think, well, I mean, that's what this whole Lenten season is all about for many people. Doing without, thinking we can please God by doing without. We'll put something, a barrier. No sin can get to me. There's no way anything can affect me. And yet you're just as unable to walk in the Spirit to serve the Lord as you were when you cluttered your life with stuff. Rules and legalism is just as bad. One of my friends always says there's a ditch on both sides of the road. You can get over into worldliness. You can get over in legalism. There's a ditch on both sides of the road. And as a Christian, we need to be careful that we don't become legalistic, that we don't become trying to do something ourselves that is going to please God. The only thing that God is really pleased with is what His Son did. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And it's because of what His Son did, it's because of what Jesus did for us, that we are able to please God. He can see His Son in us. The third enemy, I didn't spend much time on this because most of us are real familiar with our flesh and how it works. The third enemy, of course, is the devil. And for this one, I'd like a couple volunteers. Do I have a couple volunteers? Okay. Don, why don't you come on up? You're good, volunteer. Eric, why don't you come on up, too? What I'd like you to do, Satan, he says, well, sure, being a Christian's all right. You can do stuff. You've seen me, right? Okay. You have the Eric, right? Yeah. So, I really want somebody who's never seen it before, because then you know it's not just the way I'm doing something here. But Satan will say, now, anyway, he would have said to me, back when I was a teenager and stuff, there was a word called being square. You familiar with that phrase? So, Satan will say something like, you know, it's real square to always go around in circles. He'll say, wouldn't you rather rock? I mean, look at this thing. It's made for rocking. You know, you're from the rock generation, right? Yeah. And so Satan will say, wouldn't you rather rock instead of spin? Okay. Would you come here and rock this thing for me? No, I said rock. Were you homeschooled or public school? This is one of the things that Satan likes to do. He likes to say, wouldn't you rather, you know, God said don't eat of that fruit in that tree, but he just knew that it's not as good. You would be like a god if you did. Wouldn't you rather rock than sin? And he'll tempt you and he'll say, but there are better things. There are better things. And yet, it's sort of interesting that God is greater than he that's in the world. We might want to start off rocking, but God will change our hearts. He's promised to do that. Okay, Eric, why don't you come over here for this next one? Satan might say the other thing. He might say, why do you always want to go counterclockwise? Why don't you go clockwise? Try it again. Thank you, guys. That's why I like this thing. I gave one to my dad. He said he'd never seen anything he couldn't spin before. But it's a one-way top. It only goes one direction. It's pretty amazing. But Satan does that. He'll want us to do something different from the way that it's planned. And he'll tempt us. He'll say, but wouldn't you rather have that? Why is it that out of the manumission, everybody who comes over has a newer car than any of the missionaries? Why is that? Don't you think that as a Christian you ought to be entitled to some more of this kind of stuff? Why is it that Satan just wants us to be dissatisfied and to think that we can do something better than the way God has it planned? But God has it planned. If we do start going the wrong way, if we do start to go clockwise, God has promised that He won't allow it to happen. He won't let us go. We have a phrase a lot of Christians use. It's a phrase called carnal Christian. Sure, he's a Christian, but he's carnal. Carnal really is a good word. My Bible says fleshly, and fleshly is even real hard to say. Carnal is Latin. Carnus is Latin for flesh, so it's just as good a word. But we're carnal Christians. We're fleshly Christians. It's possible that you can get saved as a child. It's possible you get saved a long time ago, but you live your whole life as a carnal Christian. I don't believe that that's true. There are very few passages in Scripture where it talks about carnal Christians. 1 Corinthians is one of the main ones, where Paul talks a lot about you guys should be following the Lord, but you are fleshly. You are living according to your flesh. You are carnal. But what happened to those carnal Christians? Does anybody know? They changed. They were carnal Christians. What did God do? He sent them an apostle. He sent Paul to write him a letter to change it. We know that they changed from in 2 Corinthians, where Paul is giving instructions to the church on how you treat these guys who are repented and how you need to accept them back and how that they did not stay. I don't see any place in Scripture that you can live as a carnal Christian. The places where it talks about it, we know they didn't stay that way. By their fruits you shall know them. Can a good tree bring forth bad fruits? My sheep hear my voice, and they will not follow another. If you are his children, he will discipline you as sons. He does not allow you to remain in sin. I think that that is true. I don't think that it's possible to live your life as a carnal Christian and be counting on something that you said as a child or something that you... Or the fact that you were baptized or something. If you are not following the Lord, you are not a Christian. You might be a Christian in sin, but you can't live that way. God won't allow it. And these are hard words. They're real hard words, especially like we heard this morning about the death of someone that you know who was not at all living for the Lord. It's hard. But we weren't called to be ear ticklers and say things that people like to hear. We came to teach the truth. And it's hard, especially in times of a funeral. I had a brother who died who was not living for the Lord. It's hard. It's much easier to say, well, but he did at one time when he was a child make a decision for the Lord. But Jesus says that they will not follow another. By their fruit, by the fruit, you shall know what kind of tree it is. And it's something you need to evaluate in your life. Am I bearing fruit for the Lord? Am I living for the Lord? Or am I just counting on a decision that I made a long time ago? What you believe is what you believe. It's not something that you used to believe. You know, as a child, you might have believed in Santa Claus. Does that mean you believe in Santa Claus? You might have believed that, you know, that you believe what you believe. And if you are believing that Jesus is the Son of God and that He came and He died for your sins and to pay the cost, the penalty of your sins, because God said everyone who sins shall surely die, and if you believe that Jesus came and He paid that penalty and He took the punishment for you, then you are a Christian. Because you are saved by believing, by trusting. If you say, well, I used to believe that, then you don't believe it. You believe what you believe. There's always people who maybe fluctuate back and forth, and sometimes they're fleshly Christians, and if they happen to die in that state, I assume that God, I think Napoleon said that, just kill them all and let God sort them out. I do trust that God is just and that God is good. I know that God is gracious and merciful, and we can't have confidence that He's going to do the right thing. And I don't want to put Him in a box and say, well, the last word you said is really the thing that's going to matter. I don't think that that's really true either. But I do think that it's not true that you can live a completely carnal life and be saved at the last. You are what you are. And by your fruit, you can know them. See, I want to say just in closing a little bit about this. The reason I like this thing, I'll hold down here where you can see what I'm talking about. This thing was real well designed. A mathematician designed this thing, which I'm a mathematician too, and I sort of like that kind of thing. But mathematicians never make anything. They just come up with plans and say, yeah, it's possible. You could make a top that will only spin one direction, theoretically. And so a mathematician designed it, came up with a concept, and the mathematics behind how it works. Took a engineer to actually make the mold to create it. It was created by some kind of an engineer. But even between the two of them, it doesn't work. It takes somebody else to do it. I was thinking this is very much like our salvation. God planned it before the foundation of the world. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works. He created us. He designed us. He did that. And yet, it was His plan. God the Father had this plan, but God the Son is the one who made it possible. He is the one that took upon flesh. He's the one who became a man, being able to die on the cross for us, to be the perfect sacrifice. It required a perfect man to live for God, to pay the penalty of the first man, Adam's sin. It took another man to impute to us righteousness, to make it possible to be right with God. Jesus is the one that did that. He's like the engineer who actually made the thing, turned the concept into something physical. And then it takes the Holy Spirit to make it work. And it's the Holy Spirit that indwells us as believers, that is motivating us, that nudges us, that prompts us, that convicts us, that makes us go the right way. And it does involve the plan, it involves the design, and it also involves the motivation. And God does all of these for us. Our salvation is an amazing thing, it's a wonderful thing. The fact that God chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. He's done it. He made this plan of salvation, that Jesus came, took upon Himself the form of a man, came in sinful flesh, not in sinful flesh, came in human flesh, became a curse on the cross for us, bore all our sins, died, rose again on the third day to prove that He had paid the penalty and God has accepted with it. And then we can believe that, and as we believe that, and trust in God, and trust in His plan, trust in Christ's perfect sacrifice for us, and the Holy Spirit will indwell us and empower us and motivate us to live for Him. Let's pray, and I'd like to sing a song in closing when I speak, so maybe after we get done praying, we can sing number 329. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, again, we want to thank You this morning for Your Word. We thank You for how it teaches us how to live. It warns us about our enemies, about errors that we can fall into. Help us to be attentive. Help us to learn from the lesson, from Your Word. We do thank You, Lord, that if we don't listen, that You will punish us, that You will discipline us. You'll do what it takes to draw us back to Yourself. And we thank You also for that, even though it is hard. We do think of these two funerals that are coming up, and we pray for that You'll be speaking to people there, that as they see what happens, that life is very short, and that only what's done for Christ will last. We pray that You'll be using Bobby and his two friends and communicating this to his other co-workers and his family, and we pray for the time this afternoon as well. So again, we just thank You for this day. We thank You for our salvation, and ask You to bless us. Amen.